Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And by the way, just to give you a little bit of background, when I used to hear that, I used to just cringe as a kid growing up in a church. And I don't say that in any way than what it sounds. I'm not trying to be funny. I hated communion. It was like the most dry thing. And it was usually tacked on, like 40 minutes tacked on to the end of a service. So that just meant the morning service is going to last even more of an eternity. If you need a pen, raise your hand. It's kind of like a reverse offering. Yeah, thanks. But anyway, communion was just was not that enjoyable, and frankly, it didn't taste that good either. So on top of everything else, I mean, as a kid, they wouldn't let me participate, right? You're not supposed to. It's not the thing to do. And they probably made more of a big deal about who could participate and then missed the point of the observance itself. And so 1 Corinthians 11, I'm feeling your pain. If you're kind of in that category, I've been there. Hopefully it won't be that way. There's so many things about communion. I always would start over. This is actually something I've preached before, but to me, communion is so different. I always would start over and preach something completely different. I preached the whole service on it, and it was so eye-opening. And I'm like, wow, there's more here than meets the eye, and it's actually different than what they say at times. But I just want to highlight some things. We're not really going by a verse by verse, but I want to give you the background of it. So we'll read 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. Some of you will remember lots of studies we've done in here in different ways. And again, there's so many different ways to approach this. It's also highlighted in three of the four Gospels, the Last Supper, if you will, or whatever. This actually is applying what the information is there. It actually addresses factions within the church. That's the context in which Paul writes this, which is rather interesting. But starting in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together..." By the way, that phrase you'll see five times here. That's a key phrase. "When you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church," and the word church simply means an assembly. That's what a church does. It assembles together. You can't do church at home because the church is coming together, right? You can do church at a home. It's not the place, it's the group. "I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part... I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." I'm just kind of commenting as I go here, but churches will have problems. That's just normal, okay? It's how they deal with the problems that makes them a Christian church. "Therefore, when you come together," that's the phrase the third time, "in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." Why does he say that? "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry," he doesn't have anything to eat, "and the other is drunk." Drunk is an indication of having too much, okay? Overeating, overdrinking. There seemed to be some residual alcohol. You had to drink a long time. And a whole lot to get drunk. It wasn't like beer today or whatever. You know, like beer would be considered strong drink in the Bible even. Verse 22, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church?" What's another word for church? "Assembly of God, and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And again, Paul is saying this can't be the Lord's Supper, because it's completely out of character for what Jesus did. And he goes on to explain that in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus..." Now listen to this. Does this sound selfish to you? "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was" what? "Betrayed, took bread." I mean, you talk about being selfless here, okay? He's not thinking about himself. "He took bread and broke, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" It's totally selfless. And again, Paul is contrasting that with the selfishness of the Corinthians that are eating and not considering the other people in their own assembly. Okay? Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. By the way, they ate a meal during that time. It wasn't just crackers and juice at the end of something, right? It was part of a whole love feast, apparently, you know, the Passover meal. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, doesn't tell you how often, but it's intended to be regular, you proclaim what? What do you proclaim? The Lord's death till he comes. So the focus is the Lord's death and on his coming. Okay? Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's pretty scary. We've explained it in detail before. Maybe I'll bring it up in a little bit. In fact, I will. What does it mean, unworthy manner? Unworthy manner. The passage will answer itself. Paul gives two solutions. What was the problem earlier on? They were not considering their own church family. They were eating ahead of them, before them. Some were hungry and others were drunk. Okay? Which misses the entire point. It wasn't like Jesus at all. And Paul will give two simple solutions. And you'll like smack your head and say, really? That's all he's saying? Yes. To be in character with Christ's death, sacrificial death. Verse 28, we'll get there. But that let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, there's that phrase again, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning what? The what? The Lord's body. Now, what can that mean? It can mean two things. The Lord's physical body on the cross, or the church body. Now, I will say right up front, the context in chapters 10, 11, and 12, it's the church body every time it's used. Okay? So it's talking about not discerning the Lord's body as in the Lord's body, the church. You're not paying attention to the people around you and you're missing the point of communion. Okay? By the way, look at chapter 12. We won't look at it, but it's over 20 times. I think it might be 28, but I don't remember. But every time the body, we're baptized into one body and all that, that's part of the context. Chapter 10, we'll look at that a little later today in your notes. But we're one bread, one body. Okay, so that's within the middle of the context of that. Okay, where are we at here? Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Boy, someday I'm going to get into that. That whole idea. We're sick, some sleep, and we're chastened. I mean, that's God's love, not God's... That's God's, you know, grace in our lives to care for us that way. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to... Here's the two solutions Paul gives, right? Not discerning the Lord's body unworthily. You do it in an unworthy manner. You're not considering the Lord's body. What are his two solutions? Verse 33, if you read through the rest of the chapter, it just tells you, therefore, my brethren, I've said all that. When you come together, remember that's the key phrase, to eat, what are you supposed to do? This is the big command. Wait. Just wait for other people. Think about other people. Consider the Lord's body. Right? And if anyone is hungry, you know, if you're like one of me, who when you get hungry, you get really cranky, grumpy, let him eat at home. Lest you come together for judgment. Hey, if you're that hungry, grab a burger on the way. So that doesn't become an issue, right? Paul's saying, I know some of you, your stomachs, you know, are hard on you or whatever. So just take care of it at home so that you can come and be focused on other people. You're not coming to eat, you're coming to meet, really, right? Okay, that's the passage that kind of gives you a little bit of background. Now we're going to run through this in rapid succession. That's what I meant. We have 1 Corinthians 11:26, listed there, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And then I state this, is communion meant to be boring, boring, meaningless ritual, or does it have value for us today? And it has so much value. There are at least five benefits that come to us when we observe communion, okay? And let's give these, and there's quite a few sub-points, but hopefully I'll just keep it going here, okay? Kids, ready? Benefit number one. Benefit number one. Okay, and I'll just write the words up for sake of time. Communion keeps our focus on Jesus' identity. What does identity mean? It's who he is. It keeps reminding us who Jesus is. And then there's a little one below it here. It reminds us that he is the Lord. Okay, he's God in the flesh. He's not just another man. And number two, he's the Lamb. He's the person who took on flesh to be the human sacrifice, to be the one who dies for our sins. Okay? So communion focuses, keeps us focused on the identity of Jesus Christ. He's not just a good man. He's not just a teacher of good things, but he's the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, right? Galatians 2:20, I believe. All right, and I give you different verses there, but he's God who came to be our sacrifice. That's his identity. To me, the essence of salvation is you have to believe that Jesus is a special person. He's God in the flesh, okay? And then that he's also the substitutionary payment. He's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Those two things are essential to believe in order to be saved. So benefit number one, you got that? Identity, Lord and Lamb, okay? Benefit number two. Communion keeps our focus on Jesus. I'll capitalize these, make them easier. Death, right? You do this, you show the Lord's death till he comes, right? Okay, now there's seven words here, so I'll do my best to write those well and rapidly. Oops. Did my brain just jump? Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And I know if you can't see them, I'll make sure to tell you what they are. Okay. His death was selfless. Okay. That's why he said, when you come together, you don't come together for the Lord's Supper. Because the very essence of what he was doing was total selflessness. And instead, you're being selfish. Okay, and I know it's not something, at least, that it clicked in my mind. Maybe it was taught. I don't remember it as a kid. But it was always just, remember Jesus dying on the cross. Almost Catholic. It was almost a, you know, I don't know. It was trying to conjure up an emotion, not an understanding necessarily. But it's like, no, Paul teaching in 1 Corinthians 11 is communion should remind us of Jesus' selflessness, that he was given. This is my body, which is broken, what? For you. Yeah, that's the whole idea. Okay? It's the night in which he was betrayed. His betrayal was imminent and his denial was imminent. We've taught about, in John 13, how far do you go to forgive? Remember, Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, one of which would betray him just within hours, and another which would deny him within hours. And he was washing their feet. Selflessness. Okay, that's what we are to be reminded of in communion, among other things. And not necessarily every communion or whatever, but it should bring us to the point where it's like, yes, that is the way I need to be toward others. Okay, number two, his death was sacrificial. Sacrificial. What does it mean to be sacrificial? It means you give yourself for somebody else, okay? This is my body given for you. My body in place of your body. Okay? Jesus came to to save his people from their sins. We already said he's the Lamb. That's the idea. He came to die for us. Here's my body in place of yours. That's number three. They're kind of tied in together. Sorry about the marker here. Substitutionary. There we go. Oops, I missed it. Substitutionary. Okay, there we go. Did I write there? I'm looking at it sideways here. Okay. Okay, this is my body, and this substitutionary would be for you. Okay? He's sacrificial in our place. Over and over, that's what it is. It's Jesus died for you. But he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, right? That's the gospel message. Christ died for our sins. Not his sins. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number four. Am I going too fast, kids? Or are you getting them all? I got two dots. His death was sufficient. It's amazing. I don't understand it. I just believe it. I don't know how God worked that all out. But Jesus' sacrifice completely paid for your sins and mine and for the sins of the entire world. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins, but not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole. Yeah. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. It's that good. And by the way, that's all that can happen because we're condemned otherwise. We can't dig ourselves and clean ourselves out of a dirty hole. Someone else has to rescue us, and that's what Jesus did. He was the sufficient sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Number five, his death secured. His death secured benefits of the new covenant. That's a lot deeper. The new covenant. But he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, or by means of my blood, literally. Okay? The cup does not represent his blood. It represents the new covenant that comes through his blood. Okay? We'll bring that out more another time. But let me list just a smattering, a sampling of what the new covenant brings us. It brings us purpose for living, guidance for living, knowledge for living, joy in living, unity, family, a spiritual family, peace that passes all understanding, access to God through prayer, a future and a future home, a comforter and a helper, that's the Holy Spirit, a relationship with Jesus and the Father, sanctification, which means God makes us holy positionally and then helps us to become holy practically, eternal life. By the way, this is eternal life that they may know you, right? It's a relationship with God, not just a length of life. Okay, as we understand it, everyone, believers and unbelievers, will exist forever. Some will exist away from God in the lake of fire. Some will exist in the presence of God in blessing, okay? And eternal security. No man, we sang it today. No height of depth, no, how does it go? I'm still memorizing it. I'm older, so it takes a little longer to get it all in there. Let me see if I can find it here. Never mind. I can't find it. Am I missing it? I'm reading through In Christ Alone. Sorry. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from the Father's hands. The second to last line. That's the idea. He says, no one can pluck him out of my Father's hand, right? We're passed from death to life. We're birthed into the family of God. The last, I guess two more here. His death is standard setting. So the word is standard. Standard setting. Okay. What do we mean by that? He's our pattern for living and loving. Okay, he's our example. Right? He teaches us how to serve one another selflessly. He teaches us not just teaches, I should say, he shows us how to love one another unconditionally, and he shows us how to endure persecution patiently. Jesus did all that. He's our example. He's not someone telling us to do something. He's someone that not only told us, but showed us how to do that. So he's the standard setter. He's the one who gave us the pattern for life. He who says he knows him is obligated also to walk just as he walked. Where is that found? Nope. 1 John 2:6. You had the right number. 1 John 2:6, right? If you say that you know him, you are obligated also to walk just as he walked. Okay? It's a pattern of living. Okay? His death is, the last one is stimulating. His death is stimulating. He says, do this in remembrance of me. I want to keep the dust in that brain shook up so that you remember me. Is it easy to forget God? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We get caught up in the details of life and forget the God of life, don't we? That's what this says. And I think Jesus got that. Peter got that. He goes, hey, I was going to write other things to you, but I think I need to remind you of things. That's more important. Okay, just keep bringing it up. And that's what this is. To keep us focused on Jesus, to keep us reminded of our benefits and blessings. We don't have to walk around with our head in the sand or our head down because of what God has done for us through Jesus. And to keep us aware of our obligations and expectations. To keep us alert and say, you know what, you're not here just for you. All right, so far so good. Number one is identity. Number two is death. Benefit number three, it keeps our focus on Christ's return or Jesus' return. I'll capitalize it here. Okay? Communion keeps our focus on Jesus' return. And I have 4 points here, so I'll just list those real quick. 1, 2, 3, 4. His return is certain. It's going to happen. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. When I go, I'll come back. Okay, he promised. His return is physical. A lot of people say Jesus returned as a spirit. It was, you know, lots of different false teachings in that way. And it's like, no, in Acts 1:11, he says, this same Jesus who has gone into heaven will so come. Anyone know the rest of it? In like manner. One of the five fundamentals of the faith is a physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a spiritual return. No, he is literally going to return to earth. Okay? That's at the end of the tribulation period, not the rapture we're talking about here. Okay. Number three, his return is to be anticipated. What does anticipated mean? Yeah, look forward to. We need to look forward to that. Titus 2, I think I put in here. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope. We're to be looking forward to that. It changes the way we live. I guess I got another verse in just a minute, so I won't quote it. His return is to be anticipated. We're to live in light of Christ's return. Over and over, you see that theme in the scriptures. It changes the way we live and the way we die. Number four, his return will bring accountability. In other words, God is going to call you and I into account for behavior. He expects us to do things. Okay? Expectation of behavior. That's what accountability is. God expects things from us. He's going to hold us accountable. Okay, I put it in your notes here. When will this take place? At his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge everyone at his appearing and his kingdom. That seems to be the rapture and the millennium, two different times. Believers will be judged at the Bema Seat. That's the second thing there. 1 John 2:28. Says this. Listen to this. I came across this verse when I was just in my early 20s. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we can have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Okay? It's how you come before the Lord. There's other places that said we'll all have our works evaluated. Both saved and unsaved people will have their works evaluated. You're not saved by your works. Okay, but your works are evaluated. Believers are rewarded by their works. The unsaved will be rewarded for their works at levels of the lake of fire, it appears. Okay, it'll be worse for you in the day of judgment than it would be for Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like, wow, worse? Okay, there's levels of judgment. But the bema seat of Christ will all give an account for what we do in our bodies, whether good or bad. Christianity does relate to your behavior. And you will give an account. Now, again, you're not saved by what you do. But listen, what you do makes a difference for eternity, as it seems to. There's crowns to be earned. There's rewards to be had or lost. Paul says, I'm careful lest I lose my reward. Okay? These are all the things, these are out of John. I'm not sure what compelled me to do that out of John, but these are the things that Jesus showed us, but he'll hold us accountable for, how we are serving, are loving, are believing, in other words, walking a life of belief, abiding and bearing fruit, looking ahead, praying, accomplishing things, the work that God does through us, keeping commandments. Isn't that just the Old Testament? There's all kinds of commandments in the New Testament, yes, even in the epistles that God commands us to do. Being peaceful, being joyful, knowing what God wants, witnessing, being stable, glorifying God. These are all things, not a complete list, but a list of things that have to do with our behavior. Okay? We are to walk in the Spirit, not just live in the Spirit. The Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? Colossians 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, right? So we're birthed into the family of God, but then God wants us to grow up and behave in the family of God. Benefit number 4. For observing communion, number 4. Communion keeps our focus on Jesus' family. Okay, we've kind of hinted at that. But we look at, I have number 1, it's not really anything for you to fill in, but 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34 is taking communion, if you will, and showing how it relates to you treating other people in the family of God. Therefore, when you come together to eat, what? Wait for one another. Really, really. God, you're just asking me to think about other people too. And even, you're not even making me go hungry. You're saying if that's, you know, if you're hungry, it's been a long day, you haven't eaten, I can eat at home first. I mean, because I can go to church, assemble with God's family, and care about them instead of me. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 is all about. Not stale crackers and insufficient juice. Right? Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 to give you a little bit more of the context of this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to start at verse 14, and I'll read maybe to verse 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, putting other things before God. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing. Now, do you understand he's still talking about the communion thing? This is before he gets into 1 Corinthians 11. This is how it relates to our walk toward those that are outside, okay? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ. We're all together. It's a communion. It's a relationship. Another word for communion is fellowship, right? For we, though many, are what? One bread and one body. That is something that I know I was never taught. It was always Jesus somehow, you got to feel bad about your sin, which to me, I came to understand later that I was supposed to confess my sin when it happened, not at communion. I was like, why we ever got that? I have no idea, okay? We're examining ourselves and how we are relating to other people. Okay, that's the examination that takes place at communion. But we are one bread, one body. That one of the missing symbols, at least for growing up, is that the bread, the singular bread, exemplifies Christ's body that we are part of. And it's one bread, one body, not a bunch of breads. You get started earlier. Sorry about the music. Sounds pretty good, though. 1 Corinthians 2, all the factions, right? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. Well, we're of Jesus. Oh, yeah. Oh, good one, you know. Kind of like that. And Paul said, hey, this isn't what it's all about. And he's still going on here. And he says, hey, the whole communion thing, it's because we're part of each other in the body of Christ. And you're totally missing the point. You're here for other people, not for yourselves. You're one bread, this is verse 17, one body, food. We all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying, that an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? They're not. Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with the demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? There's two parts here. He says, we are one bread, one body. We're an entity in and of ourselves. And we're meant to be together. And by the way, that excludes us from being connected to others. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Right, that's part of it. The whole communion has to do with we're separate in the good sense, not in the arrogant sense, but we're separate as we can't be on the devil's team and God's team too. And we're saying we're still on God's team. We choose to be here. We choose to follow God. And we're not talking about birth. We're talking about behavior. We're talking about lifestyle here, okay? You're not saved by what you do. One bread, one body. And I have it. The last one here, our obligation. What do I have in number two? One body. Two is body. Okay, let's try another one here. Hey, is the word body, okay? We're one bread, one body. That's one of the symbols that we try to display when we do communion. And number three is we are, do you know that we're obligated not only to care for one another, but we're also obligated to die for one another? You understand that that's part of the connection with Jesus Christ? I'm not making this up. I wouldn't have that high of a standard for myself, frankly. I just wouldn't. I'm being honest. God holds me to that standard. Right? You've heard of John 3:16? Well, 1 John 3:16 says this. By this we know love, because he laid down our life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The word ought is the word we are indebted. Paul said, I'm a debtor to the Jews and to the Greeks. All right? I'm a debtor. That's the same word, only it's in a verb form, okay? We are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he goes on to say, and oh, by the way, if you come across a brother or a sister that's hungry, and you have extra, give them some. You know, you're obligated to die, so sharing a little bit of your abundance is not asking too much. Let us love not only in word, but also in deed or action, right? Okay? So, communion keeps our focus on Jesus' family. Communion isn't just our relationship with myself and God, right? I don't know if any of you remember, but part of my personal testimony is I'm not a big Star Trek fan of the early era, but I had kind of a Spockish view of Christianity. My view was that as long as I was right with God, it didn't really matter how I treated other people. Not in a bad sense. People were inconsequential. And I was in school. I was a father, I think, of probably 3 children at the time, working while I was going to school. And I was reading a book that had to do with relationships in the church. It's called Among Friends, How to Make a Church a Warmer Place, if you care to know. But one of the things that it blew me away was they taught in Matthew 22. Remember that from years ago? Matthew 22. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what is the great commandment?" And they're going to catch him, you know. And he said, "Well, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind." Is that where he ended? And then he said, you can't take that by yourself. The second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, oh, by the way, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And then you go back to, you start thinking, it's like, yeah, the Ten Commandments, 4 of them are about God. But guess what? 6 are about who? Other people. Your relationship with God is contingent, if you will, walking with God. We're not talking about birth again. But God wants you to focus on Him. But your relationship with God is also contingent upon your relationship with other people. He cares how you treat other people. That's in communion. That's still part of it all. And I tell you what, there was a time I was walking across, and one guy, he was a pastor, I won't even tell you where, he's still pastoring, but he was having a terrible day, and I don't remember the content of the conversation other than I skipped the class to listen to this guy who was having a hard time. And I remember, because I had just learned this, I purposefully gave up class. Now, I don't know what it's like now, I honestly don't, but if you skip so many classes, it actually docked your grade. I was choosing to dock my grade. And if you knew me, it's like, no, you know, if I miss one on a test, I was like, oh, you know. I'm a good test taker. That's all I'm saying about it. You know, and instead I'm like, you know what, I'm gonna focus on people. And if I get a lower grade, which I ended up doing, I didn't do as well, because I started focusing on people. It's like, you know what, I get it now. People are important too, not just me and God, but me and other people. And God says that's just as important. You can't take one and not the other. And it's impacted the entire way I look at the church family. It's impacted the way I look at unsaved people. Okay? I'm obligated to die. So anything less than that is probably not so hard. you know, if you think about it. Benefit number 5. Communion helps keep our focus on Jesus. Message. Okay? Jesus' message. Communion is a proclamation. You do show, you do declare the Lord's death till He comes. It's a visual and verbal sermon. All of these things and many more. Again, communion should not be boring. Now, at times we get tired or it's hard, you know. Hopefully we get it, that no matter when we discuss communion, I've only touched the surface, okay, because there's different angles. I was actually working on, it's like, till He comes. That I was going to do that, because there's other parts. He says, do you realize the disciples drank the cup, but He didn't? Do you realize that? And He says, I will not drink of this juice until I return. It was like, it's all built in, man. It's all there. And so He's like, in their mind, it's like, okay, every time you think of the cup, you think of me coming back. When we'll have fellowship again. Okay, all of this stuff. There's so much of that. And then every doctrine of Scripture that makes a difference to you can start here. Okay? It connects somehow to communion. Because whether it's at the very beginning, the purpose of God's creation, to the ultimate consummation of God's plan, it all points to the Lord Jesus coming. Okay, and His death and resurrection, and not just dying for dying's sake and rising again for rising again's sake, but He will save His people from their sins. Okay, He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved, right? So, I mean, it's his whole plan centers around this. So, and that's why we try to hit it from different angles. Sometimes we just go verse by verse. Other times we hit it different passages or just completely different concepts. You can study the New Covenant probably till you have great-grandchildren. If you don't already have great-grandchildren, until your great-grandchildren have great-grandchildren. How's that? And you won't exhaust that topic, okay? It's amazing what God has done and supplied for us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, anyway, let me just review briefly here. Five benefits of observing communion. Benefit number one, it keeps our focus on Jesus' identity, who he is. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lord God. Okay? Benefit number two, it keeps our focus on Jesus' death. Jesus' death was selfless. It was sacrificial. It was substitutionary. It was sufficient. His death secured benefits of the new covenant. His death is standard setting. He's the example for us. His death is stimulating. Benefit number three, it keeps our focus on Jesus' return. His return is certain. His return is physical. It's to be anticipated. And it'll bring accountability to us. We'll be judged at that time. Benefit number four, it keeps our focus on Jesus' family. That we are one bread, one body. We're to be looking at one another. We're not to take of the bread and the cup unworthily. And by the way, I remember telling this to an older man years ago when I first started pastoring. He just wouldn't take communion. I was like, I don't think it gives you that option. Your only option is to get right with other people and take communion. There's never an option not to take communion. Does that make sense? That's what we're supposed to do. The issue is, will you obey God and get right with people? That's the issue, okay? Instead of abstaining, and I don't get that at all. And it's our obligation to die for one another, our commitment to one another. And by the way, you get to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it's all about other people. There's eyes and ears and all that, and they're not all the same. God's put us all in one body, but we're gifted differently for other people. And we're supposed to honor one another. We're supposed to cry with one another, be happy with one another. All of that is all part of this context. And then benefit number five, it keeps our focus on Jesus' message. Communion is a proclamation of his death till he comes. All right? We're going to pray. By the way, is there any questions? It's a little easier to ask questions here than in the... He ate the bread, but he didn't drink the cup. And he said he won't drink of the fruit of the vine or whatever until he comes back. And that's in one of the Gospels. So, yeah, that's where I was going to go, but I just didn't get all the way there. So, and there's probably more significance than I even understand right now. But yeah, he ate of the bread, but did not eat of the, or drink of the cup, yeah. I'm guessing it's the Married Supper of the Lamb. Because that's when he gets together with saved people. The idea of drinking a fellowshipping meal with unsaved people will not happen. Will not be.
A totally different picture of what the church really did in the New Testament in the early part than what it is right now.
Yes. Yeah, I don't know that that's true. They ate often together, but that wasn't their service necessarily. They sat at Solomon's porch or whatever, but they did a lot of eating.
To me, that was their expression of evangelism, because wherever they went, they were a witness.
Yeah.
But when they got together as a body, they were either praying, and from what I can see, they were either praying or eating. Or worshiping. I'll put it that
way. That proves they're Baptist. Yeah. No, that's, in Acts chapter 4, it talks about the... continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. A lot of people say breaking bread is communion. It was probably a meal in conjunction with communion. You know, it was interacting and eating together. Yeah.
I mean, this was the way they ministered with people. It wasn't just the preacher or the pastor or whoever.
Right.
I mean, he was there doing ministry, but it was people ministering to
right.
people.
Kind of like the Old Testament, the Levites used to teach people around the table.
Yeah.
It was interesting, yeah. Good. Anyone else? Okay, I'm going to pray. 10 after, we'll come back. Well, we're here, but you can have snacks and stuff. Come back, and then we'll do communion. Okay, do communion, but we'll observe it. And I'm just going to ask you questions while I do it. It's not going to be very formal at all, but we're going to go through it and just kind of talk a little more informally about what we talked about just now, okay? So, and I'll explain things as we go, too. So let's pray. Bless us, Lord, as we just share together in fellowship, and then as we just seek to just grasp this communion observance that Jesus assigned to us and all the benefits that come with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.